And you'll find our reading tonight in Psalm 142. Psalm 142. And our reading from the first verse through the Psalm. This is our last in this little series of preaching the gospel from the Psalms. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto the Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. And we know that God will indeed add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Now, as I said, we've been looking at some of the Psalms in the evening service and preaching the gospel from them. And this will be the last one that we're going to do just in that series. The Psalm that we're looking tonight is a Psalm of David. You'll notice there's a title at it, Maskel of David. It says a prayer when he was in the cave. This Psalm is a prayer of David when he prayed in the cave of Adullam as he was hiding there for fear of Saul the king, who was pursuing him and intended to kill him. David's life was on the line. And Adullam is a town southwest of Jerusalem. It first appears as the resident city of the Canaanite king in Joshua chapter 15, or Joshua chapter 12, and also chapter 15. But it's most famous not so much for its city or where it was placed. It's most famous for its cave, because it was in this cave that David hid as a fugitive from the fury and wrath of Saul the king. He was being hunted. His life was in danger, and he hid in this cave. You can picture a scene in the cave. Man, when you think of a cave, you think of darkness. You think of an old damp cave with maybe spiders and cobwebs and rodents running about. You think of drabness and desolation and despair. 1 Samuel 22 gives us a little bit of light concerning David's stay in the cave. It says here in the first two verses of that chapter, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And so you see the people who had gathered together with David in this cave, and my, it was a kind of company that's full of despair. And it was in this cave, the cave of Adullam, that David was inspired to write this psalm that we have before us tonight. And as we look at the psalm, we see something of the circumstances and innermost feelings as David expressed his heart. As we look at it, we see the foes David faced in verse 6. He refers there to my persecutors. Deliver me from my persecutors, he says, for they are stronger than I. His foes were stronger than he, and he seeks God for deliverance. We see, as we look at the psalm, the feelings David experienced in the cave. He talks about his spirit being overwhelmed in verse 3. He says in verse 4, I looked to my right hand and beheld, but there was no man. It seems that he was left. And we see that he was friendless and forsaken and forgotten. As he looked around him, there was no man. And then we see the faith that David had, because out of the depths of his despair, David had a genuine faith in God. And he says in verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. Thou knewest my path. But it's in verse 4 that I want to bring a little text before you tonight. In verse 4 he says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. And David there in that cave, surrounded with these people, who were people who seemed to have no hope and were in despair. David in this cave, as he thought about the foes that pursued him, and as he was greatly discouraged, he says, no man cared for my soul. No man cared for my soul. And as we look at that little text, there's two things that I see in it tonight. We see here in this text the persuasion David had. He was persuaded that he had a soul. He talks about his soul. And then we see not only the persuasion that David had, but the conclusion that David came to. Because he came to this conclusion, that nobody cared for his soul. No man cared for my soul. And as you look at this persuasion and this conclusion, we find that this was a right persuasion. David was right to talk about his soul, because we all have a soul. My dear friends, David had a soul. He was persuaded that he had a soul. The Bible teaches us about the reality of the soul. When God made man from the dust of the earth, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And man is made a tripartite being after the image of God, body, soul, and spirit. The Bible teaches about the reality of the soul, and David believed he had a soul. And it also teaches us about the eternality of the soul. The body is for time. The soul is for eternity. The body dies and goes back to dust. The soul lives on and goes out into the great eternity to exist for all eternity. It's a never-dying soul. I'm sure you've heard that expression on other occasions. The Bible, it not only points out the reality of the soul and the eternality of the soul, but we learn about the possibility of the soul. Because the fact of the matter is this, it's possible to lose your soul. The Lord Jesus himself said, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what he's saying is, we're only here for a short time. No matter how successful we are, no matter what wealth or power we might have, we cannot take it with us. Once we die, it dies with us. But he says, what should it profit you if you should gain the whole world in time and yet lose your soul in eternity? It's possible, friend, to lose your soul. My, your soul is a valuable soul. It's a precious soul. People talk about a precious soul, and so it is. And you see the possibility of the soul. So the Bible teaches us not only about the reality of the soul and the eternality and the possibility of the soul, but my, the necessity is that our soul needs to be saved. People need to be saved. People need the Lord. People's souls need to be redeemed. So we see the persuasion that this was a right persuasion, that he had a soul. But you see, friends, David came to a conclusion. He said, no man cared for my soul. He came to a right persuasion that he had a soul, but he came to a wrong conclusion. And the wrong conclusion was this, that nobody cared for his soul. Because at that very moment, back in the king's palace, the king's son Jonathan cared for David's soul. In fact, we read that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And Jonathan put his own life in danger with his father Saul in order to warn David about the danger that existed, and to warn danger to flee and get beyond the reaches of Saul. So when he says, no man cared for my soul, man, that was a wrong conclusion. Because at that moment in the palace, the king's son cared for David's soul. And you know, friends, I believe that there's many people that we could find who has come to the very same conclusion that David came to hear. If you take, for example, the prodigal. Well, the prodigal, you remember, he took his inheritance that was due him. And he went out and left the father's house and headed for the far country. It says he spent all his living, and he spent his all on riotous living. And my, he really went down and had a jolly good time and spent all the inheritance that the father had gave to him. And then it says, and no man gave unto him. No man gave unto him. My, you know, he began to be in want. He began to be in want. You know, the money started to dry up. And when the money started to dry up, his friends, my, they got fewer and fewer and fewer. And we find the prodigal going down and down and down. And he finds himself a job by feeding swine. And you know, as he was down at the swine trough, he says, I would fain have filled my belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And you can see this young man who probably came from a privileged home. And now he's down at the swine trough, and no man gave unto him. And I'm sure that he was down at that swine trough, in among the mire, feasting on the very husks that the pigs ate. That's how low he got. When he says, I perish with hunger, I'm sure at that moment in his life, the prodigal thought that nobody loved him and nobody cared for him. But he couldn't have been further from the truth, because at that moment the father still loved him and the father cared for him. And you remember the story, how that when he set his back against sin and started for home, the father ran to meet him. My, he came, I'm sure, to the same conclusion that David did. Remember the story of the man at the pool of Bethesda. He'd been there 38 years. Every time he went to get into the water, somebody got in before him, and he said to Jesus when he came, "Lord, I have no man. I have no man." And for 38 years, he was there at that pool for longer than some of you have been alive tonight. And I'm sure it came to him from time to time that nobody worried or cared about. One thinks of the Good Samaritan, how that the man was on a journey to Jericho and fell among thieves. And they left him by the roadside, half dead. You picture him lying on the side of the road, and he's battered and bruised, and he has been beaten up, and he's been robbed of all as he had. And a Levite came that way, and he looked at him and passed by on the other side. And then a priest came, and he did the same. Religion had nothing to offer him. The Levite and the priest were men of religion, and yet they had no care or compassion for that man who was lying by the roadside, perishing. But a good Samaritan came, a Samaritan man came, and he came to him, and he poured in oil for his wounds. And I'm sure as the man lay there before the good Samaritan came, he came to this conclusion that no man cared for his soul. And I believe there's many today, we can bring this into everyday life. Many today, people today, people in life, and they feel very much like the Pharisee did. Yes, some may be in the gutter, like the Good Samaritan. Some may be drug addicts who cannot kick it. Others may be addicted to drink. There's those who live rough on the streets. There's others who have made blunders in their life and have never got over it. And life seems to kick them when they're down. And I'm sure that people come to the conclusion that David came to, that nobody really cares about them. They don't really matter. And maybe you're here tonight and you wonder if anybody really cares about you. You're just an insignificant man or woman. And you're wondering tonight, are you at that same place that David was? Does anybody really care about you, whether you live or die, whether you go to heaven or go to hell? And you've got this into your head that no man cares for your soul. Well, friends, that's a wrong conclusion. A wrong conclusion. Because I want to show you tonight that there is someone who cares. I want to show you tonight that there is someone who loves you. That there is someone who wants to lift you out of the mire. That there is someone who wants to give you life more abundant. That there is someone who thinks that you're special and that you're worth saving and looking after. And there are that someone. His name is Jesus. Jesus cares. If you think tonight that no man cares for your soul, I want to tell you that God's Son cares. And I want to show you just for a few moments tonight how he cares and how I know he cares. You see, Jesus cares for your soul tonight. His poverty proves he cares. His poverty. Remember that great text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9? This is what it says. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We live in days when many people have become rich. And there's nothing wrong with becoming rich as long as you do it in a legal way and in an honest way. Nothing at all wrong. If a man works hard, puts a lot of time into his work or into his business or into his job, and he does well for himself, there's not a thing wrong with becoming rich. And people have become rich. They've made investments. They've made property deals. They worked hard. have taken opportunities, and they have become rich. And then, also today, there's people who have been rich, but have become poor. They've become poor. Those who were rich have become poor. And there's people like that in society today. Maybe poor through bankruptcy. Maybe because of the climate and business and so on, they've become bankrupt. They had once a flourishing business, or they had a good job, and the work dried up, and they got paid off, and they lost their job, or maybe through some mistake or something that they'd made, and yet there's people tonight, and they've become poor. But I don't know anyone who was rich and who was willing to become poor, that others may become rich. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody who was rich and willingly became poor so that somebody else might become rich? And the only one I know who was willing to do that was God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through or because of his poverty, might become rich. He was willing to do it. How was he rich? Why, he was rich in worship. Millions and millions of angels worshipped him. He was rich in fellowship. He was in sweet, sweet fellowship with the Father and the Godhead. He was rich in sonship. He was the eternal Son of God. He was rich in ownership. He owned the cattle on 1,000 hills and the gold in every mine. Dear friends, though he was rich, the one who was rich became poor. He became poor. He was born in a stable. He worked as a carpenter. He was born into a poor home. It was said that the foxes had holes and the birds of the air had their nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. But I believe that this poverty went a lot deeper than just material poverty. Because you see, friends, the one who was rich in fellowship was willing to go out of fellowship. We touched on that this morning. And he was made a curse for us. Dear friends, he was willing to go right down to the depths of death at Golgotha when he was forsaken of the Father. You remember he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's a poverty that lies beyond material poverty. When he as the Lamb of God took our place and bore our punishment, when all God's wrath was poured out upon him, and the one who was worshipped by millions of angels, and the one who was rich in fellowship, and who was rich in sonship and ownership, he went right down into the depths of Calvary, and there he gave his life as a ransom and died for our substitute. And my, there's a poverty down there that we'll never understand, but he went down there that we might become rich, that we might become the sons and daughters of God, that we might become heirs of God and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. And his poverty proves that he cares for your soul. He did it for you. His pains proves he cares. When a person suffers for another person, you know they care. He suffered the pain of rejection. You know, rejection's a terrible thing. Sometimes when some kids go to school, some of them might have the misfortune to be rejected or bullied, as they call it today. And the pains of rejection, it's a very hurtful thing to be rejected. And you know, he came onto his own. And his own received him not. He was despised and rejected of men. He suffered the pains of rejection. They cried out, "We will not have this man to rule over us. Away with him. Crucify him." Ah, there's the pains of crucifixion. When he was taken and his back was lashed with the lash. And when his hands and feet were nailed to the cross and he was lifted up betwixt heaven and earth. And there he hung on the nails. And dear friends, as you survey the wondrous cross and see the blessed Son of God hanging on the nails, and the blood and the sweat and the spittle mingled on his frame and his bones out of joint, you know this, that he cared for your soul. That's why he was there. My dear friends, the pains of substitution proves he cares. He took my place. He took your place. Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. My, his poverty proves he cares. His pains proves he cares. His performance proves he cares. My, he finished the work that God gave him to do. He paid the price that had to be paid for sin. He conquered Satan. He dealt with the sin question. He defeated death. He made a way back to God. He laid a foundation. His performance proves he cares. And his provision proves he cares. Yes, salvation. I want to tell you tonight that salvation is available because of what Christ accomplished for you on the cross. It's available. And it's available to each one tonight. And it's not only available, but it's free. It's free. It's without money and without price. It's a gift. And all you need to do is come and receive it and take it. My, his provision proves he cares. And you know, his promises proves he cares. My, you remember in John 6, he said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Why, that's a great promise, isn't it? If you'll come to him tonight, you can be sure of this, that the Lord will not turn you away. He'll not cast you out. He'll bring you in. He'll receive you. He'll make you his. He'll make you his child. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, sup with him, and he with me." Dear friends, these things prove that Jesus really cares for your soul. In the cave of Adullam, David had a right persuasion that he had a soul. And it was a never-dying soul, and it was a precious soul. And so have you tonight. Every person here, we have a soul. A never-dying soul, a precious soul, a soul that's worth saving. But David came to a wrong conclusion. He came to the conclusion that nobody cared for his soul. And if you're here tonight and you think that nobody cares, and that nobody loves you, and that nobody is concerned about you, you couldn't be further from the truth. Because Jesus cares. And he loves you. And he wants to save you And he wants to bring you and make you his for all eternity. He became poor that you might be rich. He hung on the cross to die for your sins. He rose again to be your Savior. And if you'll simply come to him and trust him, he'll bring you in. My dear friends, Jesus really cares for your soul tonight, and he wants to save that soul from perishing in a lost eternity. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's just bow together for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. We thank you, Lord, that you cared for each one of us. You loved each one of us. And Lord, we see the proof of that in you coming from heaven to go to the cross, to die in our place for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for the grace of God that reaches out tonight to men and women, Lord, on the road of life, who have never dying souls that need to be saved. Gracious God, we pray that you would reveal to them your love and your grace and your mercy, and that they might come to saving faith in thee, that they might find out tonight, as they've never found out before, that God's Son loves them and cares for them and wants to be their Savior. Bless your word, we pray.